2, and we'll just read one verse and get started with the word. 1 John 2:17, it says, "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Let's bow there for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we are thankful for everything that has taken place this past summer and just everything you do for us every day. I pray that we'd truly be thankful for it, not just because of the season, but you're a God that's worth praising and one that's worth giving thanks to. And we just want to look into your word this morning and just maybe find something that'll help us throughout our Christian life and maybe guide us a little bit. And thank you for this roadmap that you've given us, something that can point us on our way. And I pray that you just bless us now, and I pray that your hand would be all over this and for the next service and all the classes in the back, that you would just continue to bless those kids and help them to raise up to love and serve you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so verse 17 says, "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And I want to look at the will of God this morning. And a lot of preachers I've heard, and when I was growing up, I always liked messages on the will of God, because when I was younger, and even now, obviously, but when you're in high school and growing up in a Christian home, that's a big question, is what is the will of God? And whenever I heard people start talking about the will of God and say that they're going to preach on that, I got really excited, because, all right, this is where I'm going to find out. This is going to be the will of God. And I've come to find out that there's some people that there's a definite, you know, this specific thing is exactly what God wants me to do, and I'm 8 years old, and I already know that I'm called to preach. And that's great. I didn't have a youth, I didn't grow up like that as far as a guidance. I felt burdened to be an evangelist and to help out with certain areas in the ministry, but I never really, I don't know if I was actually called necessarily as far as to this is the will of God, and I know for sure that's what it is. So growing up, I kind of struggled with that. And so I ran across a couple passages that talked about the will of God. I just want to look at it from a little different standpoint. Because when you say those three words, will of God, automatically there's something that comes into mind and you don't think about what it's saying. Really, all it's saying is, if you say, okay, the will of so-and-so, well, that's what that person wants you to do. You say the will of God, that's talking about God would have you do this. This is his will for your life. It doesn't mean it's a specific place or a specific, you know, ministry, which I still pray for that I get in that spot. But a lot of times it's just daily stuff that we do is, God, what will you have me to do? And to be in the will of God is to do what God will do have you do. You know, trying to be more like Jesus Christ in Matthew 26:39, it says, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." You say, of course he was in the perfect will of God. Yeah, but it comes down to not what I would have, but what you would have, is being submissive to that will of God. A big problem with the Calvinists is that they believe that God's will automatically overrules and overrides your will. You're predestinated to be somewhere, and you're, if God will have you to be in heaven with him, then you're predestinated, and his will overrides your will. No matter what you want to do, you're going to be in heaven, or vice versa. And there's a lot of problems with that. Specifically, in 2 Peter, if you were to say that if it's God's will that you be in heaven, you will, and if it's not God's will that you be in heaven, then you're not going to be, like they say, then you've got to throw 2 Peter 3:9 out the book. Because it says, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish." So it's his will that none should perish. It says, "But that all should come to repentance." So to say that it's God's will for this person to go to hell and this person to go to heaven is absolutely wrong. It's God's will that everyone go to heaven, but his will can be overrided by your will because you have a free choice. But also in Philippians 2, and after this one we'll get going into the main points here, but Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, this is what it comes down to, is having a mind like Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So in verse 8 it says he became obedient unto death. Well, you would think that a perfect son wouldn't have to learn anything, but he had to learn obedience in the respect that he had a will of his own. Yes, he was God manifest in the flesh. But remember, he said in Matthew 26 that if it be possible, I don't want to drink this cup. That's not my will. He said, but if it's your will, I'll be submissive to that. God didn't make him drink that cup. Christ willingly himself as a man decided to do that. And so that's what I'm looking at, is really the will of God is lining up what your wills are with what the will of God is and being more like him. So first thing that can be said, if you want to look at what is the will of God for my life in this respect, is going to be in 2 Peter 3 verse 9, and we have already read it, but I'm just going to read it one more time. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that that all should come to repentance. You want to know the will of God for your life is to get saved. That's the first thing. Once again, it's a free will. There's many religions that want to find the will of God, but they can't because they haven't even followed the first step in getting saved. That is the will of God, that you get saved. 1 Timothy, let me see here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? That's his will, that we all come into the knowledge of the truth. And I know who I'm talking to here. So this one, you guys are in the will of God if you're saved. This one's the easy one to get. But like I said about people that are very religious, my mom grew up Catholic, and her story spiritually is that she grew up Catholic, and she really, like a lot of Catholics, they really, really, really want to know what the will of God is. They really do. And she kept searching and searching and did everything they could. Brother Donovan down south, he grew up Catholic. He was going to be an altar boy. I mean, he really wanted to know what is the will of God for my life. And they don't even go to 2 Peter to say that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And they go to 1 Timothy where it says he would have that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And they completely pass that. Well, if you want to know the will of God for your life, the simple thing to do is to get saved. And I say simple, not because the cost was simple, but because on our part, really, it is it's very simple to get saved. But being that I know who I'm talking to, I'm going to move on to another one just because I know, I'm pretty sure everyone in here is saved and is in the will of God in that. But I also want to turn over to 1 Thessalonians and look at something there real quick. 1 Thessalonians.
What page is that on?
Right. Depends what Bible you have, actually. Not version, but depends what. I've got Oxford, so it depends. 1 Thessalonians. That's fine. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're going to look at verse 1. It says, furthermore, that we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know that commandments, I'm sorry, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, and ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The bottom line for the will of God is found in verses 3 and 4, and 4 kind of reiterates 3 and kind of clarifies it. Verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So you got to be sanctified, set apart, and pure, that you should abstain from fornication. And then verse 4 says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Something interesting about that I noticed is if you look at verse 4, follow it through, if you think grammatically how this should be worded, you would think it would say that every one of you, talking about you, should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. You is plural. So you would think that it would be that each one of you should know how to possess your vessel. But he doesn't. He says each one of you, plural, should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You guys all know the verse, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The point I'm trying to make with this is, should be pretty obvious, is that yes, we ought to keep ourselves pure and sanctified, but what we ought to realize with that is that it's not our vessel that we're trying to keep clean. Yes, I know our physical body, that's something, but as far as spiritually, we're bought with a price. And so the vessel that we're trying to keep clean is not our own, it's his. And the Bible says, this is the will of God. You're supposed to be sanctified and set apart and pure. I don't like getting dents in my truck. I know it's old, but it's 16 years old, but it's rusted. But I don't like when I run into people or get hit by people. I was in Riverdale parking lot, and I backed out, and there's two big trucks on the other side, so I couldn't see. And literally, I was going, it's really dumb filing the complaint, because then, how fast do you think you're going? Oh, at 2 miles an hour. But I was backing out, and yeah, just hit someone. And I don't like that. I don't like getting dents on my truck. But for me, okay, it's old, and it's mine. I can deal with it. No big deal. But if I take some of your vehicles out, and maybe you got a 2015, I don't say you got Paul's Challenger. Okay, that's a little different story. If I'm borrowing someone's, and it's a lot nicer than mine, I'm going to be extra careful with that. What I'm trying to say with that is, if I ruin this body, that's one thing, because it's old, and you know, it's mine. But if Christ bought me, now I'm his, and I know I'm not borrowing it, I'm his, but it's something more precious as well. It's not just an old body. It's a vessel that Christ had to die for. Don't you think we ought to take better care of it? Like I said, I am talking physically, but also spiritually, we ought to keep our minds clean and our heart clean. Like Daniel was talking about, ripping down those gardens and making sure everything is suit for when he comes by. But we are bought with a price. We should glorify God in that. And it's the will of God that we be pure and sanctified. Like I said, it's his vessel. It's not ours anyway. Philippians chapter 4, a really familiar passage. But this is something that if you're bored and you don't have much to do and you don't really want to work on something spiritual, this verse should keep you pretty busy. Philippians 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, if you have problems with maybe the way, for me, I go throughout half the day and we, like, all right, let's have lunch and we pray for lunch or whatever. And man, was that the first time I even thought about God? It was like, what have I been thinking about all day? I know I got numbers and, you know, stuff going through my head. I got to keep, you know, I got to make sure this house doesn't leak. But, you know, what are you thinking about? And if you go through that list, sad to say, a lot of those, if you read through that, if not reading through it after a while, you realize how little you do think on those things. Good report, whatsoever things are lovely, pure, honest, just, true. Think about Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You think about him. These are things. It's the will of God that you stay pure and sanctified and cleanse out this old vessel, which, like I said, is not our own, but it's his. Also a very common one that I think obviously all should memorize, but especially young men, is Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? So you want to cleanse it by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And that's helped me a lot, is when I feel dirty and disgusted and I've already come to God with all my problems. I said, God, I'm sorry for doing this and I don't know how to get past this. It says, well, you don't want to know how to cleanse your ways, take heed to my word. And that's how you're supposed to cleanse out that filth, is the more word you put in you, the more it flushes out. The Bible is likened to water. Well, the way you flush something out is you put water and you flush it out. That's how you cleanse your body. Same thing, you just cleanse your soul and your spirit is by taking heed thereto according to thy word and flushing out all that gunk. Brother Peacock was talking about that with that pump. And the more you pump that water through, the cleaner it's going to be. You let that set up for a while, you're going to have all kinds of junk, and it's going to take a lot of priming to finally get that clean water going. The best thing we can do is take heed every day, like Daniel's talking about. I'm going to keep referring to him, by the way. But like Daniel's talking about last week, and keep that pump clean and pure. It's the will of God that you do that. So after getting saved, like I said, it's the will of God for you to be pure and sanctified. Also, another thing, like I said, I'm going to be turning in a lot, so if you don't make it to all of them, that's fine. You just have to trust me that I'm reading the right verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Another thing that is the will of God is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul's writing to the Macedonians. Look what it says about him. It says in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 8, 5, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto the will of God." I'm sorry. "And unto us by the will of God." I heard Brother Gip, actually, and he was expounding on that verse. And what he said about it is completely not what I have written in my notes. I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong point. That isn't that verse. Okay. "And this they did." I'm going to read that verse again and start completely over. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Okay, starting over. What I find in this verse is that the Macedonians, what Paul pointed out in their lives, was that they were fully committed. He says they gave their own selves to the Lord. It didn't say they gave, you know, what they possessed, which is good, but they gave themselves. There is a song that, well, it's been sung here before, but the words go, "Whatever it takes to draw closer to thee, Lord, that's what I'm willing to do." And then it talks about, you know, the sunshine, rain, and all this stuff. And it goes through, "Take my house, my land." And it goes through all this stuff. And I really, really like that song. It's one of the hardest songs to sing if you can sing it. But I wonder how many, including myself, I wonder how many of us could really sing those words. You say, "Whatever it takes." And a lot of times we associate that with, you know, if you, I don't know, if you smash my car up or if you burn my house down, I'll still love you. But then he comes by and he says, "Okay, well, what about putting 10 more bucks in the offering plate? I know you don't have the money, but say you did that. Or what if you try to save up for a mission trip or something like that?" And then why are we so hesitant if we just sang, "Whatever it takes to draw closer to you, that's what I'm willing to do." And in your mind, you're thinking, "Okay, if he burns my house down, I'm bracing for it." And he says, "Well, why don't you give that person a track?" "Well, that's not what I meant. I meant something else." Well, if we can't handle the little stuff, how is God going to be able to trust us with the big stuff? The people that he has taken so much from, he's also tested with putting a couple extra bucks in the offering plate. And that's not the only thing, I know, but like that's just the thing that comes to mind because that's hard for me. Or whatever it is, just something to go above and beyond. And God asks you to do it. That's the will of God, to be fully committed. And if it comes time, you know, if you're tested and you're faithful to that, okay, maybe the Lord will give you an opportunity to be like a Job, to where he tests you and you can offer him praise in the midst of that trial. But until then, it's probably not going to be house burning down. It might, but are you faithful in the little things? Are you fully committed into whatever you have you to do in the small things? I heard a story of a successful lady. She was very popular, and if you're popular, obviously you have to be beautiful. So she was beautiful and had all the money in the world and all this stuff and everything going for her, but she just, something wasn't sitting right with her. And so she heard this old preacher come by, and she realized that that preacher had an extreme relationship with Jesus Christ that she knew she could never have. And even though she knew it was a long shot, she asked God, "You know, if there's any way that I can have that kind of relationship with you, I want it. No matter what it takes, I want that relationship. I know it's a long shot." But she asked that prayer. And I'm not sure how much time went by, maybe a couple months. But she actually ended up developing smallpox, which is bad enough. But then when you're famous and you got smallpox and it's a lasting disease, you know, all those boils and whatnot covered her body, and she was no longer beautiful. She lost the money, she lost the fame. Pretty soon all her friends forsook her, and she's sitting at home, or it's a much smaller home now, and she's sitting there thinking about it, and this is what she said. I don't know if I'd be able to say this. She said, "I see my Lord has been faithful in answering my prayer." She asked for that. She didn't ask for all the boils and the lack of money and all that, but she did ask, "If there's any way that I can draw closer to you, that's what I want." And God said, "Okay, I see you're earnest. Here you go. Here's smallpox. Here's something that the world's going to completely forsake you on." And like I said, that's not going to be, most likely that's not going to be our lot, because as you can tell, none of us are famous. A lot of us aren't beautiful, and so that's not going to be our temptation. But so that might not be what God takes from you. But there will be something that if you say, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm going to do it. And a lot of people are scared. We don't have that much. I mean, we got everything we have is already His anyway. And so I used to be really scared. Well, God, what if you take this from me? You mean take what I already gave you? I mean, everything that you have is from me, right? So why are you afraid if I just take some of that back? You ought to give me it anyway. And that's something, I'm saying that not to you guys, I'm saying that to me is, you know, are we fully committed to really whatever the Lord would have? And don't necessarily always have to be the big heroic things that, you know, missionary stories come back with, which are great, but really just the day-to-day things, are you willing and fully committed to serving Him? Another song, and on this point, songs kill me because the words are really, really good and it's hard to sing. But number 391 in our hymn book, I Surrender All, which we don't sing a lot because a lot of churches, that's all they sing for invitational, so I understand. But the second verse does say, all to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. And then, of course, obviously, I surrender all. But I wonder how many of us, when it comes to that part or comes to the part of the chorus which says, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender all. I wonder how many of us, if God asked us to sing 100% honest, what would be that one thing that would keep you from singing all? And I'm talking to myself here. I know what mine is, okay? But what is that one thing that God puts His finger on you and you're singing, I surrender all, and God says, no, you don't. You know that thing in your life that you're not surrendering to me. I haven't taken it from you, but that's because I'm waiting for you to surrender it to me. This is the will of God that you do this and to be fully committed. I heard, it was kind of cheesy, but I heard a guy down in Florida sing it. He said, on the chorus, he said, I surrender most. And really, that's as, you know, as different as it was to hear it, like, that's kind of true. That's kind of the way we think is when we say all, we think most. Just like the world, when they say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, they say most. Well, as Christians, we say all to Jesus, I surrender. Well, not really. I mean most to Jesus. Everything that's convenient to me, I'll surrender all of that. But not really all of my entire life. And like I said, when I was younger, I was afraid to say that because as a kid, looking back, it's funny because, I mean, what would, obviously there's stuff like family that God could take away from me. But now we think, oh, finances and something. Well, God's taken care of you this far. I mean, if He's going to take it from you, He's also going to provide for you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But I know we're still flesh. It's still hard. But do you? Do you surrender all? Are you fully committed? The Bible says that to the Macedonians that they gave themselves wholly to the ministry. And Paul commended them for that. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. This is the one that Brother Gibb was talking about. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. It says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But the first part says, by the will of God, he served his own generation. You think about, you know, plumbers, carpenters, electricians, the way that they can quote-unquote serve their fellow neighbor is to use their skill and use what they don't recognize as God-given, but use what God has given them and help their fellow neighbor. Well, what's the most precious thing that we have in order to serve our own generation? Well, it's the gospel. And that's something that people don't have. And the Lord is, He says in Mark 16, 15, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Funny how people spend, you know, anywhere from, oh, whatever, a couple $100 to a couple $1,000s and either go to a different state, country, overseas, you know, Curious for Christ, which I'm obviously all for. I think you guys should do that. But it's funny how they do that. I'm not thinking of anyone in here, but they'll do that, and then they won't witness to their next-door neighbor or their coworker. When Christ says, go ye into all the world, people think, okay, go into all the world. And then once I get there, then preach the gospel to every creature. Well, don't look now, but that's also all the world. Right out these doors is all the world. So when the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, well, turn around, find a lost person, give them a tract. That's all the world. It's not just overseas, which, like I said, I'm not going against it. I encourage people to go on mission trips. But if you're not doing it at your own house and your own neighbor, if your neighbor has never heard the gospel, then why should you go to whatever, I don't know what the next trip is, but say it's not Germany, but something like that, to where, why should they hear the gospel when you haven't even told your family? And I know who I'm talking to. You guys witness to your family. But you know what I'm saying is, why go all spend all that money when the whole world, when the Bible says go into all the world, that includes your next door neighbor and your coworker. And all my coworkers are saved, so I get off the loop on that one. I think they are. We'll see. No. But really, there's customers that are lost. We're dealing with a lady in Minneapolis right now. She's not saved. Are you going to tell her? Are you going to tell the people that you work with? Well, don't spend money, but don't go spend money on a mission trip if you're not going to tell the people that are right around you. Let's see here. Woodcrest actually has a good sign, which I never noticed it, which is kind of sad, till years after. But if you go through their, I think they still have it up. I'll have to ask them. But if you go in their auditorium, and as you're walking out the front doors, it says you are now entering the mission field, which I think is really good. Is because people, and to the right of that, they have their mission cards and everything. And we have our, right outside of that door, we have our missionary prayer letters and their cards and everything. And we think that's the mission work. Well, so is that. And I thought that was really good that you really are. Every time you walk out those doors or any time someone comes in those doors that's lost, you're entering the mission field. And that's how you can serve your own generation. And I know, obviously, David, that's found in Acts 13:36. It says that he served his own generation. I know that's different dispensations. But the way he could serve his generation was to be a good king, and he did that. I know he had faults, but he tried to serve his own generation by the will of God. And we ought to try to serve our generation by the will of God. And the reason it's important by the will of God, because we can serve our generation and serve the people, but it's not by the will of God. You can, you know, give to charity and whatever. A lot of charities don't go to what they actually go to, but you can try to serve them that way. You can try to, you know, do whatever, be nice to people. That's great. But the best way we can serve them, like I've beat the drum on, is to give them the gospel. I know my dad just preached on this, but in Jude 22, it says, and as some have compassion, making a difference. And that's a verse I really have to, like I said, I'm teaching this more for me than anyone, because I've already taught this once before a while ago, and I really need it again. So that's why I'm doing this. But Jude 22, and when it says about having compassion, making a difference, I really have to say that a lot when I'm street preaching or, you know, going door to door, because we went Friday, and that was really good. There's actually, I would say, five out of six people were actually positive response. So, okay, that's nice. We actually had a lady bring us coffee, which was really nice because it's cold out there. But most of the time, you're not going to have that. You're going to have, you know, maybe 50-50, or people, you know, like I said, give you the finger or a different finger. And, you know, it's not going to be easy. But yesterday or Friday, a lot of times when we go, it's very important when street preaching and visitation as well, is when you're on the doorstep or on the street corner, it's really hard to lose that compassion when you're talking to them. And that can go a lot of different ways. That can go to getting in a heady argument where it's just you against them and the gospel's nowhere in sight. And that happens a lot. And what is that? Well, you're not having compassion on them. And that's not the same as, you know, you're okay and I just love you anyways. But compassion is, because I care about you, I want to serve this generation, I'm trying to get you the gospel and have compassion on you. And what has to happen a lot of times for me is when I'm on the street corner, and, you know, a lot of times I'll give myself a break to where you let your voice rest. And during that time, you just got to watch people drive by, and just thousands of people, not at one time, but, well, Friday there was, but there's just tons of people going by. And, man, you just got to, Lord, please let something sink in. I'm holding the scripture verse. Please just, if all they can see is that Christ died for them, at least make them think about it. This, the tiniest seed is sown. Please, just, I want to have compassion on these people. Get them the gospel. This is all I can do. I want to do it, but I'm trying to do it. And trying to serve your own generation. And it comes down to having compassion on them. And if you don't have compassion on them, you're never going to get them the gospel. And like I said, even when you're on visitation and a door slams in your face, well, the person doesn't know any better. He's not saved. He doesn't realize truly what he's turning down. And you ought to have compassion on him. You know, down in Florida, and I'm not trying to make everything in Florida, but I'm just saying that in visitation, we would, you say you knock on someone's door. If they were still kind of open, we would mark it down and go back. And then go back again. We go three times just to really, okay, do you really want this? And just offer, keep offering it. After the third time, if they reject it, that's fine. Now, if they reject it the first time, that's their decision, so we leave them alone. But you ought to try to pursue and try to serve your own generation and try to have compassion on them. And I can't do, Jeremy preached a really good one on compassion, and I can't do it justice, but do we have compassion on lost souls? And especially those that, when we say they're mocking us, but really they're not. This is, he who rejects you has rejected me. So really they're making fun of you. They're not. They're making fun of the gospel. And that's what we need to remember, is that when you, if you get in a situation where you're in an argument, make it be about the right things. Make it be about the gospel's sake, not this haughty, spirited, you know, it's you against me. But that's how you can have compassion on someone, is making a difference and serving your own generation. Also, back in 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 16 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well doing than for evil doing. And there's two parts to that. But the first part is the will of God, that you be willing to suffer. And once again, it's a willingness to suffer. If you're going to suffer anyway, why not suffer for doing good? Why not suffer for Christ? And that's what the verse says in verse 17. It says that ye suffer of well-doing than for evil-doing. Hey, if you're going to suffer, suffer for well-doing, not for evil. And going back to the whole situation of, you know, getting in an argument one-on-one with in the flesh, is, okay, if you're going to be spoken evil of, like verse 16 says, and if you're going to suffer, if you're going to make yourself look stupid, do it with the thought of me trying to get this guy the gospel. Not, oh, okay, you're in King James, I'm not, blah, 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 and you just go on this rant, and I think you're stupid, and just go on this rabbit trail. Okay, well, now you're looking a fool, and it's not even for well-doing. You're not even doing it for the right reasons. So that's what verse 17 says, is be willing to suffer for well-doing and not for evil. I've heard pastors say this, if you're going to go to jail, if I'm going to go to jail, I want it to be for something worthwhile. I don't want it to be because I got pulled over by a cop and then now I'm smart-mouthing off to him and now I'm ending up in jail. Okay, if the time comes where you use discretion and, you know, they make it whatever, illegal to pray or read your Bible or something, and you do it. Okay, you go to jail for that. Great. But if you're trying to get arrested for Christ and you go out of your way to offend a police officer, and I'm not saying anyone in here has, I'm just saying, if you do that, you're suffering, but it's not for well-doing. People are willing to suffer, but they're willing to put their neck on the line for themselves, and they're not keeping in mind, yeah, you're supposed to suffer, but you're supposed to do it for well-doing. And I know I've heard of a lot of people that do it for the wrong reasons. But are you willing to suffer? The cross is offensive enough, as, you know, when you talk to lost people, the cross is offensive enough that we don't have to inject our own opinion into something and make it more offensive. You standing on the street corner and holding the sign and preaching to them with compassion, to them, that's offensive. To us, we don't see it as offensive because we realize what truth is and we have the Bible, and we get this kind of teaching and preaching all the time from pastor, and we don't look at it as offensive. But you go to whatever, Nicollet Mall, the U, or really even down in Riverdale and preach or hold signs or go to someone's door, to them, that's very offensive because they're not used to it. I lost where I was going with that, but I'm sure there was something good I was about to say. No, but no, there's going back to confession, which I know that's not where I was going to go back to, but that's where I am now. But willing to suffer. Are you, you know, a lot of teens think it's willing to, and actually adults, peer pressure is not just teens, it's adults too, is it's, they think it's suffering, and to them it might be, to stand on the street corner and to make a fool of yourself. And if you don't think that peer pressure applies to older people, you should get on the street corners and just see it. Like, are you peer pressured by the people driving past you that are your age? Maybe, you know, businessmen that walking by, lawyers, all these high uppity people, and a lot of them aren't, but are you willing to make yourself a fool for Christ's sake, for well-doing? And if that's what suffering is to you, okay, then do it. Are you willing to do that? And like I said earlier, it's not going to be, you probably won't be, if you ask God, yes, I'm willing to suffer, he's probably not going to, you know, have you executed for Christ's sake. He's probably not going to do that. But, okay, you're willing to suffer. Okay, well, hand this track out when there's 50 people behind you and don't take up your time, but at least stick your foot out there. And if that's suffering to you, then we'll get in it with both feet and try to suffer for Christ. And actually, I'm blowing through this a lot quicker than I thought I was going to. But in 1 Thessalonians, this is very common, and every one of you guys should be very familiar with last Thursday, but it shouldn't be a seasonal thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So not only is it important to keep your vessel clean and to suffer and to do all these things that most people think very high and almost unattainable, but it's also the will of God to do something as simple as giving thanks. In verse 18 it says, and everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Luke chapter 17, if you could turn there, I'm going to read a couple of verses there. Luke chapter 17. And out of all people in the world, I'm not just talking Americans, but I'm talking saved, Bible-believing Baptist Americans. They ought to be giving thanks more than anyone in this world. Too much is given, much is required, and that includes thanks. Thanks is required for those who have been given much. But Luke chapter 17 and verse 13, I'm going to read this story. It says, and they lift up their voices and said, this is the lepers here, and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when they saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God. And he fell down on his feet, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, said, And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And I'm sure you've heard pastor expound on this, but earlier it says that they were cleansed. Okay, so the leprosy is 100% gone. They don't have that anymore. They're not going to have any more fingers and toes fall off. Their noses aren't going to fall off anymore. But, okay, say the person that lost 3 fingers. Okay, well, yeah, he's cleansed. There's no more. He's not going to get any more leprosy. But look what happens to the guy that gives thanks. He was a Samaritan, and that who were very looked down on. And the verse 19 says, arise, go that way, thy faith hath made thee whole. I believe, and I've heard it preached, that say he lost a couple fingers. I believe those fingers grew back. He was completely whole again. And God will give you a little something extra, and I'm not saying this to bribe you, but God may give you something extra to be thankful. We've all been given much, but you know, are you thankful for that which you've been given? In Romans chapter 1, another verse that you guys have probably heard expounded on in this way before. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, and you guys know what passage this is. Later on in the passage, it goes through, you know, leaving the natural use of the woman, all that stuff, and talking about, you know, homosexuals, all that stuff. But look how it starts off, though. And I know you guys know this, but verse 21, Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. No, later on in the verse, in that chapter, he says that God gave them up to vile affection. He says, okay, if you're not going to be thankful and you're going to go against me that way, if you're not going to glorify me like you ought, I'm just going to give you up. And I know doctrinally Christ is in us, he indwells us, the hope of glory, but I don't want to get to that point where Christ is, I don't hate to use the word tempted, but he's going to give us up. I know you can't doctrinally, but the thought crossed my mind is that, you know, what if God came by and I hadn't given him thanks? I know we thank God for the food and what other, three times a day, sometimes more, and, you know, sometimes when the car starts, and, you know, when we have enough money to pay the bills when it was tight, but really, how thankful are we? And once again, I'm talking to myself here, but you see how those wicked sinners started off was very, very simple. They just didn't glorify God and they didn't thank him. And we come to church and we sing, and that's great, and we try to glorify God. And but are we thankful all the time? I'm not talking, you know, like I said, just when, oh, something good went on, let's thank him. But really, I mean, think about Job. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I've said this many times already, but he probably won't tempt you, have you go through something like that. But are you willing to suffer, and are you willing to give thanks in good times and bad? I think about Moses. Moses, to me, is probably one of the more amazing characters in the Bible. And the reason I say that is because he had to deal with a bunch of grown-up babies for years and year in and year out. And man, over half his ministry just changing diapers, metaphorically. And man, just complaining. We don't have water. Okay, well, now we want this. Well, now we don't want bread. Now we want manna. Now we want quail. And just complaining. Talk about a bunch of ungrateful people. And I'm saying that from this standpoint, is we say that, and you and I can see, yeah, man, they are just ungrateful. Can you see how God provided for them in the wilderness? Yeah, they're in a wilderness. We're not in a wilderness. And we still gripe and complain. The children of Israel were at least in a wilderness. That's going to be hard. You say, well, yeah, but God provided for them. Yeah, God provided for us. And like I said, I'm preaching this to myself, or teaching, whatever you want to call it. But I'm teaching this myself because how many times do I gripe and complain about this, just the smallest, stupidest things? And then you say, oh yeah, those children of Israel, those gripers and complainers, and they were in the wilderness, and they, you know, God miraculously fed them. And then I look at my own life, I'm not in the wilderness, and I come to a great church, and God does fill me abundantly with manna each, you know, every time I ask. And man, the things that we have to complain about are next to none. And even the things that we could say we could complain about, when you look at what Christ did and the fact that we're not our own, that we're his, we really don't have anything to complain about whatsoever. And if we really were going through some trials, and I know some people here are, and I've said this to my wife many times, when I say this stuff, I'm not trying to tempt the devil in this, but I realize that some people are going through a lot of stuff. I'm not tempting the devil to put me through that, but are you giving thanks through that time? And maybe you're not going through anything big. You know, I'm not going through, I mean, I haven't had family members die or anything. I don't have someone in my family going through cancer. I'm not going through anything like that. But I try to make a habit, you should try to make a habit of giving thanks to God. You want the simple will of God for your life? Give thanks. That is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And back to the complaining thing, Brother Bard hit on it really well, is a very common verse, but very ill-practiced. Is Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, if you really believe that, give thanks. And I'm not going to re-preach it because Brother Barr, like I said, he expounded on that very well. But how are you doing? I'm asking myself the same question. How am I doing? Am I in the will of God? There's a lot of stuff in this list that I have to constantly go through and realize, you know, okay, I'm praying for, as you know the term will of God, I'm praying for the will of God for my life as far as direction and where do you want me to go. And meanwhile, I should be looking at this and not as a checklist, but as, am I doing what I can right now? You know, have you ever tried to steer a car that's not moving? I used to get in my dad's car when I was younger, and you know, the power steering's not working, it's gripping the pavement, you can't steer it, and even if you're able to manage to crank the wheel, it literally moves like this much sideways, but it doesn't really do anything. You can't steer a car that's not moving. And so when I talk to teens a lot about this is when you're trying to find the will of God, and what is that? That's God guiding you. Well, if you're not moving, God can't guide you. And so you've got to get yourself moving, start the will of God, and God will eventually, he'll guide you and lead you. And I've used this before, and I'm glad he's not here just because I don't want to embarrass him, but my brother was here. He just had his 30th birthday, and you guys all know him. He graduated high school, waited a couple years, went down to PBI, and I know he was very discouraged, and he didn't let much bother him, but I could tell he was very discouraged, and not just with trying to find a wife, but also with just trying to find, like, what is the will of God for my life? I'm here, I'm trying to do what I can, but I feel like I'm just kind of in a rut, and I'm not doing anything. I'm not in any specific ministry. I'm trying to help out where I can, and man, he just put his head down and plowed, and he just tried to do what he could. And, you know, he was very consistent with visitation, street preaching, really just loved trying to do whatever he could. He witnessed to his coworkers. A lot of them were already saved, but really just trying to do these things, trying to be in the will of God. And you see someone like that who's moving and moving and moving, and it seems like God's not steering him. And being that he's moving forward, finally God says, okay, here you go. And this man, within a year, just unloads on him. It just gives him, I'm not just saying a wife, the wife is obviously, he that findeth the wife findeth the good thing, and he's waited a long time. And I'm really, really thankful for his testimony in that he was already doing something, and then finally when God said, okay, send him down to Illinois, and you guys know the story. He found the wife, and he's been taken over for Brother Matty's a couple times preaching there, and God just completely opened the floodgates and just said, here you go, you've been waiting this long. But that wouldn't have happened if he was sitting here, Lord, what's your will, what's your will, what's your will, and just kind of, oh, I don't know what to do. But he didn't. He just, all right, let's go on visitation. Let's do this. All right, let's go street preaching. Hey, Jeff, you want to go hit those doors? This is, you know, let's go hit those Catholic churches. Come on, let's go. Let's do something. And he was moving, and finally God said, all right, here you go, and opened the door for him. And I'm really thankful for an example to look up to like that. But I want to just emphasize is that when I know I'm younger, so you think that this whole, what is the will of God for my life, is normally to preach to younger people. But really, when you're looking for the will of God, think about it from, okay, but am I doing what the will of God is for me right now? Because there's a daily will of God that he would have you do. So maybe it's giving thanks. Maybe it's, you know, willing to suffer. I don't know what it is, because I could pick out the ones that hit me. But really just want to challenge you with that is, are you in the will of God? And it's not necessarily, like I said, a location as much as it is, are you doing what God will have you do? So just something to think about, and I'll pray real quick, and then we'll be dismissed for the morning service. But dear Lord, thanks so much.